So, I don't know if you got the reference or not. How many of you remember Different Strokes? Wave at me. How many of you actually watched Different Strokes? Wave at me. See, you know, all those closet church folks, they going home and watching these shows, right? Yeah, yeah. You show up to church and you be like, I don't have a TV in my house, praise the Lord. And you going home and you watching and you looking around at your kids. I'm like, what you talking about, Willis? Right? For those of you who do not understand the reference, because I do realize it is a dated reference. For those of you who don't understand, mainly those of you who are 20 and under. Let me explain. From 1978 to 1986, there was a show that aired on TV called Different Strokes. And in this show, two kids from Harlem, Arnold, who you just saw on the screen, and his older brother Willis, are welcomed into the family of a wealthy New York business owner called Philip Drummond. When their mother, his housekeeper, passed away, the show is about all the different life lessons that both Arnold and Willis and the Drummond family learned during this time. But throughout the show, Arnold's famous saying, whenever Willis would say something that he didn't quite understand or maybe didn't agree with, was, what you talking about, Willis? Everybody say it with me. What you talking about, Willis? Right? And so this week, as I was preparing for this message today, as silly as this might sound, I felt the Lord looking at me and saying, what you talking about, Willis? You see, our area has faced its fair share of difficulty over the last few weeks. We've seen people at their best. We've seen people at their worst. We've seen people evacuated from their homes. We've seen businesses close without their door without knowing when they'll reopen. We've seen many struggle with the fear of what could happen if, everybody say if. If a tornado did hit our home. If they have to release more water from the Keystone Dam. If the rain does continue north of us. If the levee does break. And in my prayer time this week, I was praying over our area. I was praying over the situation. And I just felt the Lord remind me of Mark chapter 9. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 9, because it's probably not going to be on the screens, because I really designed today to be more low-key and more laid back, because what I feel in my spirit that the Lord is challenging us as the church in, I really feel like it's a bit of a weightier message. And so I need you to hear me out. Everybody go, preach on, preacher. Mark chapter 9 may not mean as much to you as it does to me, or it may not have as significant of a meaning for me as it or for you as it does for me, but I need to kind of give you my story so that as we begin to walk through Mark chapter 9, you'll begin to understand where I'm coming from. You see, you were raised, most of you were born, raised in the Sand Springs, Tulsa area. And if you're not, you've been here. Some of you have been here for a while. But I was raised on the East Coast. Now, here's the thing, is on the East Coast, Tulsa, Oklahoma is known as the Mecca of the faith movement. Do y'all know that? Yeah? Amen? And I don't know if you realize, but when I was a kid, I was taught that folks like Kenneth Hagin were heretics. It's real quiet up in here right now. Because what I found is Brother Hagin, you're either his fan or you absolutely don't like him. There really was no in between, right? But what I'm trying to get at here is I was taught as a kid that those who taught faith were heretics. They were extremists, that they were over the top, that we needed to shield ourselves from that. And so for years after coming to Christ and even going into ministry, for years I really had this prejudice towards And one day I was studying and I got to Mark chapter 9. And when I got to Mark chapter 9, God spoke to me and He began my journey of faith. Now, some of you are real nervous. Are you, you're going, Pastor, are you about to teach that Kenneth Hagin's a heretic? I am not. As a matter of fact, I don't want, number one, I don't run other ministries in the dirt like other pastors. And I'm not going to stand up from the pulpit and blast other ministries. They got to be pretty far gone for me to make a public statement. Right? But as I was studying Mark chapter 9, the Lord began my journey of faith. And I want you to understand kind of where I'm coming from as I begin to read it. See, I had shielded myself from any message of faith. And the only time I ever used the term faith was when I was talking about my saving faith or my faith in Christ. Okay? And so then all of a sudden one day I'm studying and I get to Mark chapter 9 and I get to verse 14 and I begin to read and it says this, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. And running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit.'" Some of y'all wish your kid had a mute spirit. My kid's in the room, so I'm just going to keep moving. "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he, Jesus, asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" In this story, we find a desperate dad. I don't know if you've ever been there. Parents, I'm pretty sure at some point in your parental journey, you've kind of reached that point where you've reached that place of desperation. Anybody ever been there? You're like, "I don't know what to do." We reached that point the first night we had Micah. As a matter of fact, we were driving away from the hospital and we looked at each other and I said, "Who thought this was a good idea to give us a kid?" And we got home that night and Micah cried all night long. And finally, Stephanie looked at me and she's like, "I don't know what to do." And I was like, "Me either. Go to bed. I'll take him." And I'm standing in the living room walking around trying to give her a few hours of sleep. I'm walking around in the living room and I'm praying in the spirit because I don't know what else to pray. And I think I was praying in the spirit. Shut up. I can't prove that biblically, but And I'm walking around and I'm like, we don't know what to do. We just reached a point of desperation. And as I'm reading Mark chapter 9, I see this dad. We don't know where the mom is. We don't really know anything about her. But we know that dad has reached a point of desperation and he brings his son to Jesus. But Jesus isn't there. And so he brings him into the church. And the church's response is, "We can't do anything about it." And so when Jesus shows back up, and they explain what's gone on, Jesus equates their inability to cast this spirit out with a lack of faith. And then Jesus says, "Bring him to me." Now here's where I find it interesting, and we're going to kind of begin our point system here. Our points. You know, every sermon has to have points. So if you're taking notes, this we're going to start our points right here. Because when they bring the kid to Jesus, the kid falls down, begins foaming at the mouth, wallowing around. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen anybody who is... I choose not to use the term demon possession. I use the term demonized. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone who is manifesting a demon. But as soon as they do, you got two types of people in the church. Okay? You got those who jump in and they want to be all a part of it. You know, let me at them. I'm a demon slayer. I'm a devil chaser. You know what I'm saying? You got those kind of folks, and then you got the folks who like are throwing tissue papers at you trying to back out of the room, right? You're like. But in either situation, people respond. Except for Jesus. And Jesus looks at this urgent situation, this kid laying on the ground in the middle of a crowd. He's foaming at the mouth. He's manifesting a demon. And Jesus looks at the dad and goes, how long has that been happening? Now, I don't know about you. I don't know which kind of in the church you are, whether you're the one to jump in and you want to cast the devil out, or you're the one that wants to run away and let somebody else handle it. But I've seen lots of folks, and I've seen lots of, let's just go to preachers. I'm not going to even talk about the general congregation yet. I've seen lots of preachers, and as soon as that kind of situation happens and they have any kind of success casting it out, they immediately call Charisma Magazine and TBN and Daystar and Golden Eagle Broadcast and any other Christian television you can think of, because now you've got all of this success under your belt, and so you want to use that success now to build your ministry and to build your story and to build your brand, and you want to make sure everybody knows what God's done through you. But Jesus didn't even respond. He just looks at it. Then you've got your compassionate folks that as soon as this happens, they immediately grab the tissues and they're wiping the foam from the boy's mouth, and they're kind of coddling him, and oh baby, it's going to be okay. And you know, you're moved with compassion, and so you're down there and you're trying to do something, but Jesus just stands there. How long has that been happening? And I thought that was kind of funny. At least in my mind, I thought it was kind of funny. Some of y'all might be, Pastor, you're being too insensitive. No. I think there's a lesson to learn here. And I don't think that's the only time that this happened in Jesus' ministry, because if you'll notice, when his good friend, y'all know Lazarus, y'all have heard of Lazarus. Lazarus come out of the grave, right? Y'all have heard that story. But if you look at the front end of the story, you'll find out that Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, and that anytime Jesus was in or around Bethany doing ministry, he always stayed with Lazarus and his two sisters at their home. They were close friends. They provided him housing. They provided food for him while he was there. They took care of him. And so now, all of a sudden, Lazarus, Jesus' close friend, is sick. And they bring word to him, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And his response is, he ain't gonna die. And stayed two more days. Now let's just think about this, folks. Are y'all with me? Right? Let's think about this, right? If Pastor Jesus... we're pastoring in the American church, and he got a call that one of his solid members, tithe paying, volunteering member. I'm not talking about the marginal folks. I'm talking about the solid folks. They found out Jesus secretary, because we can't get to Jesus, right? Jesus. Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And so Jesus' assistant walk in, and And Jesus' assistant looks at him and says, hey, we just got a phone call that Lazarus is sick. And Pastor Jesus were to look up and go, he ain't going to die. I got some stuff to do. I'll let you imagine how the church would handle that. It wouldn't be pretty, right? Y'all with me? Everybody go, ha, ha, ha. All right, now I know you're alive, right? Okay. Jesus looks at this kid and he goes, how long's that been happening? He looks at the report that Lazarus is sick and he goes, if it'll make you feel better, I'll say it in the King James or the New King James, this sickness is not unto death. In modern vernacular, he ain't going to die. And he waits two more days. So, Pastor, are you telling me that Jesus was insensitive? I don't think Jesus was insensitive, because multiple places throughout the scripture, we read that he was moved with compassion and healed everybody that was there. I don't think he was insensitive. But what I do think is that he wasn't moved, or he wasn't shaken by the urgent, because he always walked in faith. He wasn't shaken by this kid laying on the ground, foaming in the mouth. He wasn't shaken by the fact that his good friend was sick. He continued to walk in faith. And see, what I've found is that you and I are often moved by the urgent. And the reason that we're moved by the urgent is because we care. Right? Some of y'all, I can see it on your face. You think I'm going the absolute opposite direction of where I'm going with this. And I like that, because I've got you confused. So you're going to do one of two things. You're going to tune me out and walk out of here mad and not hear what I got to say. Or you're going to stay tuned for the rest of the message and you're going to go, thank God, I thought Pastor was going. Jesus was not moved by the urgent. So here's what I want us to begin to understand. And I want us to begin to say, I am not moved, or I am not shaken by the urgent. I will walk in faith. Can you say that with me? I will not be shaken by the urgent. Let's back that up. I messed that up. I am not shaken. Everybody say it. I am not shaken by the urgent. I will walk in faith. Does that mean you're not compassionate? No, not whatsoever. Does it mean that you don't respond with people who are in need? Absolutely not. But what it does mean is it means that you stay on course. That you don't derail what God's got for you, because there is urgency around you. And what I have seen is I have seen people who look around and see the urgent and they get moved off of mission. And Jesus understood that if the urgent wasn't a part of the mission, that he didn't have to be shaken by the urgent, because God would take care of it anyway. Amen. Read the rest of the story. The boy got healed. Read the rest about Lazarus. You know, he came out of the grave 3 days later. Right? 4 days later. He came out of the grave. We don't have to be concerned about the urgent if the urgent isn't on mission. The second thing I want you to notice in this situation is down in verse 24. Immediately the father responds to Jesus by saying this. I believe. Everybody say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Come on, say that. I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you know what the dad was saying there? He was saying, I believe you can help me not to be moved by what I see. Jesus, I believe that you can heal him. But that's my boy laying there. And the fact of the matter is I can't. I get it. I think I can somewhat empathize or sympathize with this dad, because there are times when our kids go through something and we're looking at it and we're going, Lord, I believe you can, but how do I stop the pain? I believe you can, Lord, but I can't stand to watch him suffer. So I can sympathize with the dad. But I want you to see it from the perspective of, Lord, I believe. But help me not to be moved by what I see. Because here's the thing, is we're called to walk in faith, right? I'm losing you. See, if I was telling funny stories, you'd be all in this. But we're getting the real truth, and the heaviness of the weight of the responsibility that's on our shoulders as people of faith in the middle of this crisis. And now all of a sudden we want to kind of back up and go, oh, Pastor, just make us laugh, make us feel good. I'm not called to do that. I am called to speak the word of the Lord. And I'm telling you, I've wrestled with this message all week long because I knew this was the word of the Lord for the people of faith. And here we are, and we're looking around at the people all around us, and we're seeing urgency, and we're seeing disaster. And we're going, I believe you can, Lord, but there's 4 foot of water. I believe you can, Lord, but they're suffering in sickness. I believe you can, Lord, but that tornado did so much destruction. I believe you can, but help my unbelief. I believe you can, Lord, but help me not to be moved by what I see. And so we said, I will not be moved, or I will not be shaken by the urgent, but I will walk in faith. I want you to begin to say this: I will not be shaken by what I see, but I will walk in faith. Can you say that? I will not be shaken by what I see, but I will walk in faith. The third thing I want you to understand out of this scripture, and this is where God really began my journey of faith, because see, the other two statements, it has this understanding of faith. And see, remember, I was taught that any really real teaching on faith and understanding of faith and trying to walk in faith was gonna lead me down a road where I would enter into what the church. Have you ever noticed the church is full of heresy hunters? Ain't a lot of grace givers, but there's a whole lot of heresy hunters, right? And so I was taught, man, it would lead me down that path, and I didn't want to go there. And then I was reading the scripture, and Jesus looks at the dad. The dad goes, you know, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus turns that on him, and he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Are you with me? When I was studying that, the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, Chuck, do you understand what I'm saying? Now, let me give you a tip. If you're ever studying and the Lord says, do you understand what I'm saying to you? That probably means you don't. Just a quick tip, right? So if he ever asks you that question, you don't reply, absolutely, Lord, I know exactly what you're saying. Generally, you go, apparently I don't. Teach me, right? And so I was smart enough in that moment that I said, Lord, I apparently don't understand. And he said this. He said, Chuck, everything that you will ever need or want comes into your hands through the avenue of faith. And in that moment, I realized that what the Bible calls an elementary principle, a first thing that you should learn and that you should know, my church growing up did not equip me with, because here I was an adult in ministry and I did not know how to access by faith the things that God wanted me to have. And immediately, I began a study on faith. Now, let's be honest. We got a whole lot of Rhema grads in us or around us, right? If you graduated from Rhema, wave at me. If you went to Rhema, wave at me. If you know of Rhema, wave at me. Right? Okay, my God, right? We got lots of folks. We got lots of folks who were raised in and around the faith movement. And you understand that there's so much to understand about faith that I could really, literally, I could take the rest of my life and give it to this one subject, and I could preach on faith and teach on faith the rest of my life. But what I want us to understand today is simply this. What you talking about, Willis? Mark chapter 11, start at verse 22. The Bible says this, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now, if you listened at all to Pastor Hagin, you know that that phrase there literally means have the faith of God. And then he explains, for assuredly I say to you, that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Everybody say that. He will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So here's what I want to ask you. What you talking about, Willis? Because what I see surrounding us is disaster. What I see is devastation. What I see is people who are looking for hope. And then they turn to the church. And while we do a great job of reaching out and helping, our speech oftentimes does not line up with what we say. We believe. We read it on Facebook. We hear it in conversations. Well, Pastor, are you telling me not to use wisdom? I'm not telling you not to use wisdom. Listen, we went out, we assisted people evacuating. We are assisting people cleaning up. We are going to reach out with compassion. As a matter of fact, we are the distribution center for the IPHC for all of this disaster in the state of Oklahoma, right? We at Harvest Church are. So, come on, I'm not telling you not to have compassion. What I am telling you is that when we reach out, people are looking to us as the people of faith. And when they hear us, who are the people of faith, speaking with the same doubt and fear and negativity that everybody else around us is speaking with, then all of a sudden, it gives them a lack of hope. It gives them more fear. So my question is, what you talking about, Willis? I want us to check our speech over the weeks and months to come. I want us to see ourselves as hope dealers in this world. And if what you're saying does not bring hope, then I should shut down what I'm saying. Because Jesus says he has whatever he says, I believe that our worlds are a compilation of what we think and what we speak. Well, Pastor, you saying we can't have any fun, we can't joke around? Have you met me? I have a spiritual gift of sarcasm. Have you met me? Right? I like to joke around. I like to have fun. But you must understand that there is a moment, there is a line in the sand where joking is one thing. There are rooms that I walk in that I know that I cannot walk in and joke with them like I would with others. Because I'm called to a higher level. I'm called to be the hope dealer in that room. And if that means it shuts down my joking, if it shuts down my sense of humor for a moment so that I can dispense hope to those who need it. Listen, let's be real. There's a whole lot of dispensaries going up. We got one across the road. I'm just kidding. That ain't ours. Even though it says Harvest on it, it ain't ours. Let's just be real. That was a joke, okay? That was a joke. You want to make that clear, right? There's a lot of dispensaries going up. What? Why can't we dispense hope? When there's fear, why can't we dispense faith? Listen, we're calling on you today. We are calling on you in the months to come to help us to go into our city, go into our region here, to go into our state and help to clean up and to help to restore homes and to help people restore their lives and their livelihoods. But I'm also calling on you today as the people of faith to walk in faith and watch your speech as you go. I walk into a neighborhood and I start talking about, man, this is horrible. I just don't know how long this is going to take to rebuild. I just said, man, I don't even know if this is possible. You might need to just bulldoze that house and just move on. I'm going to be like, they're from Hillspring. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. That was a joke. I'm just kidding. I would say that if Matt were sitting right here. Okay. Okay. I'm not talking bad about Hillspring. They're my brothers. We have banded together to do this thing together, right? But if you go in and you're speaking that kind of mess, and that homeowner walks around the corner, you've not given them any hope. You've just dispensed fear and doubt. I'm calling us higher, guys. Listen, we were going to start our series Beach Party this week, and I called the staff and I said, "Hey, we're putting that off because listen, we've got some really neat things planned. Next Sunday we're going to do Caribbean Shirt Sunday, right? It's going to be fun. How many of you already have Caribbean shirts? Don't wave at me. Don't let me know." Right, but we're going to wear our Caribbean shirts, and it's going to be a fun themed summer. But I called the staff this week and I said, we're putting all of that off to next week because this week we need to respond. And so this week I'm calling you to a higher place. If we're going to be known as the people of faith, and we should be known. Let me go ahead and clarify this for those of you who are still confused. I don't think that Brother Hagin was a heretic. As a matter of fact, I've since learned a lot from Brother Hagin. Okay? So let's make that clear. If we're going to be the people of faith, I'm calling us to walk in faith and to speak words of faith to those who are in dire situations, who are devastated, and who are dealing with depression and anxiety about what it's going to take to rebuild. So here's what I'm asking you to do. If the band would go ahead and come on back out, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to be hope dealers and faith talkers. I'm asking for us to be caught speaking positive. I'm calling us to be not just a half glass, a glass half full. I switch that around. Glass half full kind of people. But I want us to be a glass half full with a refill on the way kind of people. I want to be the people that others in our city and in our community look for, because they know when they walk away from us, they're going to walk away faith-filled and optimistic. I'm calling us to be people of faith. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm asking you, listen, and I hope you take this with all the love that I can muster, but if you're going to remain negative, if you're going to remain the type of people that speak doubt and fear, please do not respond when I ask for people to stand. And I'm not saying that to be mean or to be ugly to anybody, but I'm asking for us to take seriously the call to a higher level. Seriously, the call to a place of faith. Seriously, the call to be hope dealers in our area. And so while you're sitting there, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm asking you, if you'll go, Pastor, I hear that call and I will respond. I will check what I speak from this day forward. And as I leave out of here and I go out into my community to help others who are affected by the floods, who are affected by the storms, Pastor, I will walk out in faith. I will be the optimistic one. I will be the faith-filled one. I will be the one who dispenses hope to those who are fearful and doubting. I will be the one that speaks positive and not negative. I will be the one that they seek for. If that's you, Pastor, I hear the call and I respond today. I will walk in faith. If that's you, on the count of three, I'm asking you just to stand to your feet right where you are. On the count of three, Pastor, I will be one of those people. On the count of three, one, two, three. If that's you, please stand to your feet. Now here's the thing. As the Bible says, faith without works is dead. So this is not allowing you to say, well, I'm just going to speak positive over the situation and I'm not going to do anything. That's not what this is saying. Please understand me. We are going to put feet to the ground. We are going to do something to help our community and our communities. This is saying, I'm going to walk into those communities to help. And I'm going to be the person that speaks life to dead things. So for those of you who are standing, would you just join in prayer, and will you make your own commitment in prayer today that, Lord, I pray, as we walk out of here, that your Holy Spirit would check every word that is unlike you, every word that is not faith-building.